Matthew 26. Verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring out this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We know, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit that you're here. And we can worship you and love you the same as Mary did. Though not physically, we have acts of spiritual worship. And I pray that, Lord, as we worship you with an attentive heart this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit. And may the Word of God speak to us as we prepare for this season of sacrifice and remembering the great sacrifice you made for us. And the fact that we owe our lives, our beings, our existence to you. Please, Lord, glorify yourself in this worship hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was looking for the clicker and I didn't. Is a clicker up here? It's down there. Okay. Sorry. This morning I want to talk about the act of Mary and how that action of Mary would be a scene that to us, understanding what was going on, should take our breath away. I don't know when the last time was that you had your breath taken from you in awe. I'm not talking about getting hit in the football game and losing your breath, but I'm talking about when something hits you and you were in awe. When I was in seventh grade, my parents took a trip in a travel trailer. They had, I think it was a 19-foot holiday travel trailer. And my sister and I and my parents traveled with this travel trailer to California. What a fascinating trip. When I was in seventh grade, though, guess what my mind was on the whole trip? My mind was on wishing I were back home playing baseball. I don't know what it is about kids. We're just stupid sometimes. We don't realize the things we have. But on that trip, I just took a couple pictures off the internet of some things that we saw, and this wasn't the first thing. But we saw the Mormon Tabernacle, and it's a beautiful Ephesus. And it's really quite a thing to see if you've never seen the Mormon Tabernacle. As far as that part goes, a building. Now, I must admit, that didn't take, when I was in seventh grader, that didn't do much for me. But I remember going through it, taking the tour, and so on. Then we went up to Mount Rushmore, and we saw the president's heads. Maybe you've been there. It's something to behold. And to be honest with you, I really enjoyed it. I remember that my dad's car, he had a Ford station wagon, a big one, big Ford station wagon. This was back, how old was I when I was in seventh grade? How old would I be? 12? I was born in 52, so this was in 1964. We had this big old Ford station wagon, all right? And we overheated pulling that travel trailer up the mountain to Mount Rushmore. I remember that very well because my dad was really angry. But we overheated and had this pull over and doesn't matter. We saw Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. We saw Old Faithful and I must admit that was fascinating too. We timed it and sure enough, there it came. Old Faithful is Old Faithful, and it's called that for a reason, because it's very time-oriented. And then we saw the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is an amazing thing to see. And looking out that span of mountains and the cavern of the down in the bottom of a river running through it, just a beautiful thing to see. One night on the trip going out, my dad, we usually stayed at KOA campgrounds. And my dad would travel so far, and about 6 o'clock he'd pull into a campground because he had to unhook things and get things set up, and it had to be light. But one night we didn't find a campground, and it was dark. And it was late, so he just pulled over along the side, the berm of a 2-lane highway on this mountainous area. And we didn't know anything around this. There was no cars. But we pulled over, and for some reason, I woke up early that next morning. And I got out of the trailer, and I looked down, and I could see down this bank the edge of some water. And so I went down, and I thought, well, I'm going to go get my fishing rod. And I went and got my fishing rod and got my fishing pole, and I put a lure on it for pike. I didn't know what was in this thing. And I was fishing, and I know that you think I'm going to tell you I caught a big fish. You know me better than that. I didn't catch any fish. But as I was fishing there, the fog began to burn off. I realized, this is a big lake. And it was a huge lake I was fishing in. And then, as the fog burned off further, this is what I saw. And I was in seventh grade, but I'll never forget seeing the Teton Mountain Range reflected off of this big lake. And here I was, at a moment in time, seeing one of the most beautiful sights. And even I, as a seventh grader, thought, wow. And that's something for a seventh grader to go, wow. Okay? So it just gripped me with awe. There have been other times I had that awe moment. The time I saw my wife walking down the aisle, and she was so beautiful, so young and so beautiful. Stepped into that one. But she was beautiful walking down that aisle, and I was awe, you know. One of the interesting moments of my awe life was when my children were born, and I was right there. That is an awe moment to see God bring a child into life, a miracle of a little new baby life. And I was just in awe and excited, surrounded by the situation. This was a moment of awe, but in a sense, it was to Jesus and to Mary, it was an awe taken back moment. But to the other disciples, they thought, what a waste. Now think about how different people see awe situations in Scripture happen fairly often. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was in awe of God. I think of David when God revealed to King David that he was going to give King David an eternal kingdom. And David sat down in the temple, and he asked God, who am I? Who am I that you would give me this incredible heritage? And of course, through Jesus Christ, King David, through his lineage, Jesus will have, and King David will have, an eternal lineage of kingdom. And then I think of Peter. Remember the day that Peter had fished all night and caught nothing. And Peter Jesus, he comes, Peter's alongside the shore, and James and John's boat's there. And Jesus says, "Peter, can I use your boat?" Peter says, "Sure, Lord." So he took his boat off the shore just a little ways, and Jesus preached to them. Remember that? And after he got done preaching, he said to Peter, "Let's take the boat out and catch fish." And Peter says, "Lord, we've dropped that net 50 times last night, and all we picked up was garbage from the bottom. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it." And Peter launched out and caught so many fish. He pulled that net up, and it was so full of fish. The fish were swimming jiggling every which way. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of jiggling fish in his net. And then he called James and John and said, "Come out and help me." And they filled both of their nets full of fish from the same lake that they hadn't even caught a sunny. Okay? And what did Peter do? He fell down at Jesus' knees and he says to him, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." That was a moment of awe to Peter. Okay? He was in awe of who Jesus was. It hit him. It hit him over the head like a 2-ton brick. It just hit him. And he saw who Jesus was. Now, I believe Mary here understood who Jesus was. Mary understood because her life had been so influenced by Jesus. I don't know if... I'm going to be honest with you. There's close parallel between what Mary does here and what the woman off the streets did to Jesus at another time. But I believe Mary was so in awe in understanding who Jesus is, and he's right in front of me. Did you hear that? God is right here. And she had that awe moment. And she says, "I have to bring him something." And understanding who Jesus was to her also, because Jesus was the same man, God-man, that had helped her out and raised her brother Lazarus. Lazarus was her brother that she deeply loved. And Jesus called Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? This was after that scene. And matter of fact, this is the Saturday night, this scene of Mary pouring the ointment, the very valuable oil, out on Jesus' feet is the Saturday night before Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, or no, I guess 2 Sundays from now, we'll celebrate Palm Sunday. So this is a Saturday night before. They're at a dinner held by the man who was called Simon the leper. Now, what does that mean, Simon the leper? If I say Dave the meat man, what does that mean? He's Dave the meat man. Don't, I'm picking on you, Dave. You know that. But Simon was known because he had been a leper. And you understand a leper is a man whose flesh is rotting off their bodies. But Jesus healed lepers. And I'm sure he must have healed this Simon. And they're at Simon the leper's house having dinner. And they're sitting around the table. If you can imagine a U-shaped body. And you know how they eat in the Middle East? They eat laying on their sides. Physically laying down on their sides. And they reach in to this table in the middle and they eat. Now, that means their feet are sticking out as they're laying on their sides, laying down on their sides and reaching to the table. That's how they ate their meals. And so, they're sitting there eating this meal. And Mary comes in. She understands who Jesus is, and her act of worship came from a heart of understanding who Jesus was to her. And I simply believe she perceived that Jesus was God. And that Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. He was the eternal, glorious God who is worthy of extravagance. Did you hear that? He is worthy of the most extravagant thing or of worship that you can give Him. That's important. Jesus understood who Mary was. Secondly, Mary's act of worship came from a heart of the deepest gratitude for what He had done for her. And I understand that. Do you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? Really? I mean, do you really appreciate what Jesus has done for you? Think about Mary. Jesus had forgiven her degrading past life of sin. Now, I don't know what her past life exactly was, but let's say that she must have done some sin that really knew that she appreciated. Now, whether she's the Mary that was the prostitute, some don't believe that, some do. Chuck Swindoll believes this is the same Mary that was the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But whatever it is, Jesus had forgiven her degrading past life of sin. Don't you wish you could wipe away all your past? I do all the time. Wipe that past. Clean that past of your life. And sinners appreciate forgiveness. And we're all sinners. And it's all wiped clean. She was forgiven. Secondly, the Lord Jesus had given her a sense of being valued. Do you know how many people in this world don't feel any self-worth? Do you understand that? The multitudes of people in our society that don't feel any self-worth and have no purpose for existing. I'm telling you, among youth, next to automobile accidents, the number one cause of death is suicide. Youth feel very worthless. They don't feel loved. And sometimes, more than often, of the men from Pyramid that I have met, and I've met quite a few, you know that, many of them don't have a dad. Many of them grew up in a home where they had no dad, and when they were 10 years old, they're starting to use drugs. There's no parental authority in their life, in many of their lives. And you don't feel that parental love even. I'm going to tell you something. When you know how much you're valued to Christ, I mean, He knows every hair on your beard, Adam. He thinks that beard's cool. Jesus had a beard. Yeah. But seriously, He is so intimate with you that He knows every hair on your head. And He knows every thought before you think it. And He loves you. That'll change how you love Him back. And Jesus had given her a new life of love and meaning and purpose. And I'm somewhat painting my picture of life here. At 21, when I received a new life and I had a purpose for living. You know what it's like to be 21 years old and you're searching for what you're doing here. You don't have any idea what you're doing in this life. You're lost and you're searching. Is this all life's about? Surely there's got to be a purpose for this maze down here. And when Jesus comes into your life and suddenly your whole life unfolds with a new purpose for living, to love people. to serve people, to do goodness to people. And your life becomes other-centered, like Jesus' life. And you take your eyes off of yourself and you find a new life in serving the people around you. But he gives you new life and purpose. And lastly here, Jesus gave her the hope of eternal life in heaven with him. If you didn't know Jesus, you wouldn't know that there's the hope of heaven. You wouldn't know the certainty. Did you hear that word? You would not know the certainty of your eternal destiny if you didn't know Jesus. You would say, well, I hope I'll get to heaven. I've tried to be a good person. I've done nice things all my life, and I hope I'll get there because I've been a good person. But the truth is, deep down, how good do you have to be? How much good works do you have to do to get to heaven? Whereas the gift of God, it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to work. You don't have to do. You don't even have to go to church to get to heaven. That's yay! A gift can't be paid for. A gift is what God gives you through, it says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus dying on the cross purchased your ticket to heaven. If you'll believe in Him and come to Him as a sinner, saying, Lord, be merciful to me as a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I believe that you're God's provision for me to go to heaven. And I accept you, Jesus. I won't work to get to heaven. I'll trust in you. Now, you say, well, then why does the Bible talk so much about good works? And here's the reason why. Because good works are what you do because you are forgiven by Jesus. Because Jesus lives in your heart. When Jesus lives in your heart, you know what? You want. Nobody has to twist your arm to go to church. You want to go to church. And if you don't want to go to church, maybe I might question, is the Jesus that is in my heart that loves the people, is He in my heart? We should love to love Him. Nobody had to twist Mary's arm to give her gift. But I'm trying to, let me get back to the message here. Mary's act of worship, of love, came to her heart because she knew who Jesus was. And she knew what Jesus had done for her life. Do you know what Jesus has done for your life? And if you know that, you want to respond with what? With love. When you know what He's done for you, you want to respond with the deepest love. It's not because your arm's being twisted. Listen, you don't take a sinner like me who didn't go to church, and all of a sudden he wants to go to church, and he wants to pray, and he wants to read the Bible, and he doesn't want to drink anymore, and he doesn't want to smoke dope anymore, and he doesn't want to hang around with the people that used to drag him into that, and he drug them into it too. You don't want to be with those people, you want to be with God's people. Because you have Christ in your heart. The third point of Mary's act of worship came from her heart, but it was revealed. It was revealed by her costly action. It was revealed. You can have, people say, I love God. Right? People say, I love God. And I sometimes will say, well, if you love God, you'll show it. People will say, I believe in God. James says, so does the devil. The devil believes in God. It's nothing to believe in that there's a God. The devil believes in God. You see, faith without good works questions if you have faith. It's dead. And love and worship without actions is dead. Love for Jesus Christ produced an action for her. Now, Chuck Swindoll, this costly action, this was a very, you know, in the scripture, it said that this flask of ointment and perfume in an alabaster jar was very costly. And they said it could have been sold for 300 denarii. Now, for those of you who know Bible facts, a denarii was a day's wages for the average laborer. So, you work 5 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. You know, you work about 270 days a year. This was 300 days of value of work. Now, I went to the internet again yesterday, and I looked up, what is the per medium income in Blair County? And it was $25,000. And I thought, wow. Pretty low, by the way. By the way, that's low compared to the whole rest of the country. But 25 grand was the average income. But let's say that that's what that alabaster flask was worth. Can you imagine taking something of that value and breaking it and pouring it out on Jesus' feet and on his head and the rest of his body? It was a very costly action here. And it could only be used once. Once that jar was broken, it had to be poured out and used. Make sense? You can't keep it. And so, it was a very costly action. Chuck Swindoll says here that this was probably something Mary was keeping as a dowry. A dowry was something that was, that when they got married, they presented it to the family in payment that they would take their daughter, believe it or not. But that would have been her dowry for marriage, okay? So this was a very important, valuable thing to her that she was giving up, if that's the case. Now, costly actions. Let's look at Mary's. Her action of worship was unrestrained. Her action of worship was unrestrained. Now think about this. She degraded herself in different ways. How does a woman degrade herself? Number one, by coming to a table of men back then and going to her knees at the feet of a man. A woman didn't do that back then. To come and get on her knees and to pour this oil on Jesus' feet. $25,000 of oil on his feet. And then she takes her scarf off of her head, her covering off, and she lets down her hair. I want you to know they didn't do that back then either. That would have been a disgrace for any woman to let her hair down in public. And especially before men. A public disgrace. But I want you to hear this. She didn't care what other people thought. She didn't care what they thought. She didn't care what people would say about her. She didn't care what people thought about her. She was unrestrained in her love to Jesus. Her act of worship was very costly to her personally, But cost was no boundary. She gave her most valuable life material possession. Now I want you to think about that. That's what I want you to ask yourself. Would I do that for Jesus? Would I do that for Jesus Christ? Would I be willing to pour out the most valuable thing in my life that I have, materially speaking? Let's go on here for time's sake. Her action of worship was impractical in the eyes of man. Quickly here. She was criticized for wasting such an expensive possession for what was in their mind trivial emotional feelings. They looked at it and they said, what a waste. When they saw that $25,000 worth of oil going down into the cracks of the floor, they thought, what a waste. Think about that. What a waste was their response. They said it should have been sold and given to the poor. $25,000 would go a long way towards helping the poor. But instead, she gave it to Jesus. And just poured it out one time. It's gone. It's gone. She didn't care what people would say. Again, she didn't care what they would say. Her heart of love and gratitude led her to give her highly valued possession. She had an unselfish heart, without question. Mary's act of worship came from a heart who understood who Jesus was to her. Mary's act of worship or love came from a heart of deepest gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. Mary's heart and act of worship came from her heart, but was revealed by her costly act. And Mary's heart of worship was pleasing to Jesus. It was pleasing to Jesus. Did you catch that? Jesus looked at her act, and he saw in her act love. And Jesus said, if you look at that text there in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of what the disciples were saying behind her back, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring out this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now that's a question to ask. Did she do it because she saw or understood of what was going to happen to Jesus just 5 days from now? You think she did? Her faith saw it. I thought so too. And I want you to know, again, my dear friend Chuck Swindoll, Bubba, to theological circles, said she just did it because she loved him. But what's the difference? She did it because she loved him. Now, I want you to think through what we've discussed this morning. And Jesus said that her act of worship was unsurpassed and an eternal significance to him personally. To him personally, it meant a lot that she did this. Okay? It meant a lot to Jesus that she did this. Let me ask you this. What do we do that is significant enough that Jesus would take note of the sacrifice we've made? You say, well, we drop in our tithes. We work in Awana. We do these very things. But do you remember when Jesus came to one of the synagogues, and he watched the rich or the well-to-do cast in their tithes into the offering plate? And they thought, this is pleasing to God. But you know what really impressed Jesus? Was the widow who gave 2 pennies. And the reason why he was impressed with the widow that gave 2 pennies was she gave her food money for next week's groceries. It was a high, costly sacrifice she made. I want to ask you, as we come to this Easter season, and we'll take a missions offering as we do at Easter, is there a sacrifice that God might show to you of something He's given to you that you would be willing to make that sacrifice and give it to Him for something that you would give to Him? Now, I'm going to just leave it to you as that. But Easter is a time of sacrifice. I want you to think about that. I want to think about that. I want to pray about that. Because I want Jesus Christ to say to me and to say to you, what she did was very powerful for me. She did it for me. She didn't do it for this. She didn't do it for, she did it for me. Now I think to myself, and I spent a lot of time thinking about this. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. She did it for Jesus. Now, we can give money to the poor for Jesus and please Him. We can give money to the building fund. We can give money to the missions offering. But I want you to pray about a significant sacrifice that would be costly to you. Costly to you. Maybe you're planning to buy a boat or a car or this or that or others, things. Like Mary was planning on using that for her dowry, possibly. But instead, she left her self-interests and she did something special for Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? That'll stretch you. That'll stretch you. And don't think that this is the church asking for money. This is not the church asking for money. You can give it where Jesus wants you to give it. This is not the church asking for money. This is, I believe, from Mary's story, an application that Jesus is looking for something that would be significant. And Mary's in the Bible in this story because it was a memorial to her for this significant sacrifice she made. Let's pray. Lord, I'm challenging myself here. I'm challenging those who have a heart that want for you to take note of their sacrifice out of a heart of gratitude. It doesn't matter to me, Lord, if Mary did it because she knew Jesus was going to die and this was for her gift to his burial. Or if she just loved Jesus and it happened to be that he was going to die. I just pray that, Lord, we would want to please you. Worship without substance, without an action, is not the fulfilling desire of your heart for worship. I pray that if we give it to the poor, or whatever we do, that, Lord, you will accept our gift as a sacrifice to you, as we remember your sacrifice for us this Easter. In Jesus, your name, I pray that you would speak to us, and may the minds that may be criticizing me, as they're criticized Mary, may you help them to see, I want nothing but you to be loved and pleased. In Christ, your name, I pray.